the letter to the Ephesians from Paul. And I just wanted to share, we're kind of doing things backwards. Normally you do an introduction to a book before you get to the last chapter. But he's been doing this for about 2 weeks, but I thought I'd just do a little introduction and just kind of share with you some insights that I had about the book of Ephesians and just what it means to me. And then I want to end up with a little story about something that the Lord taught me about putting on the full armor. So open up your Bibles to Ephesians. I'm actually going to have you doing some participation this morning when we get to a section, because when I was preparing my message yesterday, I had gone through and written down in my notes a whole bunch of passages of Scripture that I was going to kind of mention, and just as I was just about completely finished with the whole thing, my computer crashed. And so I lost all those notes that I had written in there. So I felt like, well, you know, nothing happens by accident. So maybe the Lord wanted you to participate this morning. So I'm going to have you doing a little bit of Bible search. You know, I don't know if you grew up in the church like I did, but we used to have sword drills. Did you ever have sword drills? You know what that was? Yes. When you, somebody would say, okay, look up, you know, this passage, and the first one that could find it would stand up and read it, and then they would get a point, you know, and then it's like, you know, the person wins who has the most points, that kind of thing. But we're not going to do that today. But we are going to have sort of a little sword drill when we get to that. I want to start with what I think is like a key passage to the book of Ephesians. Paul says in Ephesians 1, starting at verse 17, he says he's praying, and Paul says he prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. I believe that that is kind of a springboard prayer, and it really is what Paul's intention is in spelling out what he's going to lay out for the Ephesians here in terms of basically breaking it down into who we are, who God has made us to be in Christ, and then how to act like it. I had in my Bible, when I was doing some study, I've got several Bibles, and some I've had for a long time. This one, as you can see, is pretty beat up, and I've carried it in a lot of different places, and used to carry it in my vest when we would ride, and it had a little outline in it, and I don't know where the outline came from. I think maybe it was something the Lord gave me. If not, it was something the Lord gave me through somebody else. But I thought it was kind of a neat thing. It says, requirements for spiritual growth. And one is, know who God is and know Him. Know who God is and know Him. How do we know who God is? We get into His Word. We meditate. We, you know, get silent before Him. We get quiet before Him. We let Him talk to us. We let Him minister to us. That's how we get to know who God is, and that's how we get to know God. And so we need to spend that time doing that. We need to know who God is. And secondly, know who you are in Christ. Because of who God is, we get an understanding of that, what the power of His Word, the power of His declaration. And so when He declares that we are something, then we can take it to heart and we can begin to believe it. So we need to know who God is, we need to know who you are, know who I am in Christ, and then know how to act like who you are. So there's a description, in fact, if you look, I believe, all through the Bible, is a description of how we're to act. You know, when you live in a certain family, when my kids were growing up, I used to say to them, if they did something wrong, I would say, you know what, this is not how you're supposed to act. We don't act this way in our family. What we do is this other way, okay? And so you're better than this. If you're doing something wrong, you're better than this. Now that's I believe that that's a better way of approaching discipline in children, is to teach them that who they are is better than how they're acting when they're acting wrong. And so they don't get the identity of, you know, usually we say things like, you know, what's the matter with you? Why don't you straighten up? What, you know, what's wrong with you? And those things kind of convey a message that says there's something wrong with you. Rather, I think we should say, and this is what God says to us, is that when we're not acting like who we are, we're acting below our potential. And God wants to raise us up. And so he says to us, this is how you need to act. I used to tell this little story, and I'll just make it real short. You know, there's a pauper that's living in this, it's kind of a feudal society, and he's a peasant, you know, he's living in a peasant village, and he's wearing peasant clothes, and he does peasant things, he behaves and he acts like a peasant, because that's all he knows. He only knows how to be a peasant. But the king comes along one day and says, I want you to be my son. And so he adopts him. He comes into the family, and now he starts living in the king's home up on the hill, you know, in the castle on the hill. Now he starts living there, but he doesn't know how to act like a king's son. All he knows is how to act like a peasant. And so the king gives him a tutor. Now that's the Holy Spirit, you know, that God gives to us, and his word as well. And the Holy Spirit begins to reveal how to act right, how to act like who we are. Now, we are adopted. We've been made something different. We're not peasants anymore. And God says, I don't want you acting like a peasant anymore. You're not a peasant. So, you know, start acting like my son. And so we have to learn how to act like his son. Now, acting like his son doesn't make us his son, right? We are the son, but we need to learn how to act like it. And so that's what happens. And so that's we need to know, the third thing, know how to act like who you are. And the fourth is start acting like it. Once you know it, you got to start doing it. And if necessary, fake it till you make it. There's, you know, how many of you can remember back when you first started eating with a knife and a fork? You know, using utensils instead of picking it with your hands and shoveling it in your mouth, which is like, you know, some of us still do. But do you remember? Can you remember back that far? If you can't, do you have somebody? I actually do remember, you know, trying to. But maybe that somebody that you've been involved in raising a little child, and you recognize that what happens when they start, and you start teaching them how to use utensils, how to eat with a knife and fork instead of just shoving it in their mouth. Is it easy for them? No, it's not. Does it feel natural? No. Does it feel like this is me? No, it doesn't. And it's the same way with anything that we do. You know, when I started playing guitar, it didn't feel natural. You know, it didn't feel like this is, now it still doesn't because I don't play that often, but drums, the same thing. You know, I want to learn a riff, and what do? It doesn't feel natural. I don't feel it. It doesn't just flow. I have to slow it way down. Michael knows this. You slow it down, and you do it really slowly, and it's very mechanical, and it doesn't feel like it flows, and it's natural. And then slowly you speed it up, and what's happening is you're patterning. You're creating a pattern in your brain. And a coordination that begins to feel natural only after you do it. And this is something that God is saying to us, is sometimes he wants us to behave in certain ways and it doesn't feel natural, but that doesn't mean it's foreign to us. And it feels like we're faking it. And sometimes it feels that way so much that we stop doing it. We think, oh man, this just isn't me. I've talked to bikers that are in, you know, clubs and outlaws, and it, man, over and over and over, I've heard the story. You know, I tried being a Christian, and I just couldn't do it. You know, I just can't be good enough, and I just couldn't do it, so I gave up. I'm going to go to hell anyway, so you know, I might as well just have as much fun as I can while I'm doing it. And that's putting the cart before the horse. You don't come to God and say, okay, now, as soon as this feels natural, then I'll be saved. That's not how it works. You know, it takes a little time. You got to start doing it. And like anything else that we do in life, the more you do it, the more natural it feels. And so we begin to conform our behavior to our identity. But where our identity comes first, who we are in Christ needs to be understood. So know who God is and know Him. Know who you are in Christ. Know how to act like who you are, and then start acting like it. Okay, simple little requirements for spiritual growth. And this is what I believe is the message of Ephesians. If we wanted to, a simple little outline, just divide Ephesians in half. Six chapters, the first three chapters tell us who God has made us to be in Christ. The second three chapters, starting at verse 1 of chapter 4, is how to act like who we are in Christ. And if you can keep that little simple outline in mind as you read through the book of Ephesians, you'll be amazed at how it kind of unfolds. At least it did for me. It begins to unfold just sort of a description of God's purpose in our lives. Who God has made us to be, Ephesians 1 through 3. And I think a key verse for that is Ephesians 2. If you want to look at Ephesians 2, verse 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." It's something that God does for us. In other words, our position in Christ, our place of being adopted into His family now as sons and daughters of His, is not our doing. He has taken it upon Himself. He has done it for us. He has made it possible. And it's by grace that we're saved through our faith. It's not of ourselves. It is a gift, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then verse 10, I think, is the key verse here. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." So we are God's workmanship. And the word workmanship there, I mentioned it last time I taught, the word workmanship is the word in the Greek poema. And what it is, what it literally means, is a work of art. It's something that God has, we are something that God has carefully put together. You know, He has spent time and thought. We're not just a quick thrown together puzzle or a you know, paint by numbers. Okay, we're a piece of art, and God has created us that way. Now look at what it says, that we are His workmanship first, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So who we are is established by God. It's His, that He is established by grace, and then the works come out of it. So I think that's a key passage for the first three chapters of who God has made us to be in Christ. The second is how to act like who we are. And a key passage there is Ephesians 4:1, if you want to look at that. And this is where Paul makes the pivot in his message here to the Ephesians. The first three chapters is who you are, and then he begins verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, "Therefore." Now, whenever you see a "therefore," you need to know what it's there for, right? You've heard that before, okay? Why? What is he saying? He said, "Given all this that I've already said to you about your identity, now take that and add to that this, which is, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." This is the calling. God calls us certain things. He calls us His sons, His daughters. He calls us more than conquerors. He calls us, you know, His creation. He calls us the apple of His eye. He calls us all of these things. And now walk, He says, in that manner. So let's just take a minute, and I'm going to have you do now what I had worked so hard to do and get together. And let's start with chapter 1, and I want you to just look at what does it say in there about our identity. What does it call you? What is God calling you? In chapter 1, what do you see about your identity and what He has called you to be? All these Bible college students have forgotten their Bibles over here. You what? Yours is in the car. Oh, that's a good place for it to be. Yeah, I just happen to have an extra one. I need that back in a minute, though. Okay, what do you see? What are some things? Just call it out. Yeah, just what? Blameless. Okay. calls us blameless. Complex?
Blessed.
Okay. All right. Obtained an inheritance. What else?
Adopted.
Redeemable. What was that?
Redeemable.
Okay. Or redeemed. In partnership with him. Okay. Okay, that we are for others' good pleasure.
Yeah.
Right.
Even for his pleasure.
For his good pleasure. Okay.
Forgiven.
Yeah.
Chosen.
Okay. Okay, move on to chapter 2. What do you see in chapter 2? Made alive. Members of the household of God. Verse 10, his workmanship. Anything else? How about chapter 3? We're skimming through, right? And we're still getting a lot. If you were to just read it and really think about that, you'd get even more. What do you see in chapter 3? About verse 6. Okay, fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise. Okay, we have boldness and confidence. We're one who has boldness and confidence before him. Okay, you can see there's a lot in here. And even as we go into the next three chapters, which is really more about how to act like it, you'll see Paul even adds more to it. There's other places where he says, you once were darkness, now you are light. Walk as children of light. You know, so he goes on and he talks about, you see this all the time through the book of Ephesians. You are this, act like this. You know, this is who God has made you to be. Act like this. There's a manifestation. Now, are we going to be able to do this? I was going to say there's a manifestation through a revelation of all that God has done for us and who he has made us to be, and then an encouragement to begin to act like that. And we need to take that. We need to take it and sort of boldly, you know, we were singing a little song a little while ago, singing a worship song, and it was saying something about, I'll wait for you. I'll wait for you. And we were waiting on him. And he was, I don't know about you, but I felt his presence. I felt his touch. There was just a really sweet presence. But we sometimes get the idea that waiting on the Lord is like, you know, just going to a mountaintop and pitching a tent and waiting for him to return. But that's not what God has called us to do, is it? He's called us to occupy till he comes. We're to be aggressors. We're to be moving forward, claiming territory from the enemy, a territory that the enemy has taken from us. Claim it back. We're to be doing that wherever the sole of our foot treads. You know, we claim that territory for God. And we move in that kind of boldness and aggressively taking the kingdom. The kingdom of God suffereth violence, or allows violent, and violent men take it by force. There's a violence that Jesus said would happen as a result of who we are. Who we are. Because we recognize that we're more than conquerors. We recognize that we operate in authority. So all through there. Now let me borrow my Bible back here. And I'm going to just talk about what he talks about in terms of walking. That's the term that Paul uses here when he says act like. He says walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And chapter 4, let me just give you this. These are just kind of paragraph headings that are in my Bible, which is the New King James Version. And it kind of spelled it out. I thought, well, this is good. I'll just use this. He's in chapter 4, he talks about walking in unity. And he says that in verse 3, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he talks about there is one body and one Spirit. And then he talks about spiritual gifts as part of a manifestation of our unity. Because in the spiritual gifts, we operate as the body and we minister to one another, each of us, kind of using the gift and the strength that God has given to us to strengthen somebody else that might be weak in that area, and vice versa. And so we walk in that unity. And then he talks about the new man in verse 17. And the new man, again, is that understanding that we are different than the world. And because we corporately are different than the world, we function differently than the world. And part of our understanding is that we are new creations and a new man. And in verses 22, 23, and 24, he says that you, he says, now this is the put-offs and the put-ons here, okay? And you'll see that as a theme through Ephesians as well. In verse 22 of chapter 4, he says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And again, that kind of reflects back or harkens back to Romans, Paul's book to the Romans, where he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in chapter 12 of Romans. And there's the same concept here that as we understand who we are and as we understand, gain understanding of how to act like who we are, there's a transformation that needs to happen there. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. In Proverbs, it says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And what it's talking about there is that there's the way we think about ourselves will determine how we act. And that's why Paul is saying here, you need to understand who you are. And your actions then will begin to follow that you are God's workmanship, his poema, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So we need to understand what those good works are supposed to be. Now, when I'm saying all this, sometimes it kind of sounds like, well, I thought it's not by works, you know, lest any man should boast. Well, yeah, it isn't. Our salvation is not by works. God sovereignly and in his mercy and grace, activated by your faith, and when you said, I do to him, he brought you in as a bride. And he has made you something new. He made you something new. You're not making yourself something new by the works that you do. But understanding the new person that you are, the new creation that you are, you begin to act on that. And he describes what those actions should be. And then in verse 24, it says that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So there's... And sometimes we think, you know, again, this is a put-on. Well, it is. And he says to do it, you know. It's that fake it till you make it. Begin to act like it. Begin to walk in it. He says walk. And walk is something that you do purposefully. You don't just kind of stand and start moving. You put one foot in front of the other, and you start moving in the direction that God would have you to go. That's our part. He's already made you who you are. Now he's just saying, walk in it. You walk in it. Okay, and then going through, how else are we to walk? Chapter 5, walk in love, verses 1 through 7. Then starting at verse 8, walk in the light through 14. And then 5:15, walk in wisdom. And in that passage he talks about, that goes through actually... the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6, where he talks about walking in wisdom, and he talks about the marriage relationship and how that's supposed to look. And he talks about relationships of parents to children and how that's supposed to look. And so he's given sort of some real practical outworkings. If you are this, then this is how you will function in your marriage, in your child rearing, and in different ways in your life, this is how it's going to, and in terms of your relationship to your employer, because he talks about bondservants and masters. And then he gets to putting on the full armor of God. And that's where John has been the last couple of weeks. And, you know, I think that in chapter 1, verse 18, I mentioned this prayer that Paul prays for the Ephesians. Verse 18, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. You will know what the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory and his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. And I believe that that's kind of an outline, too, of Ephesians. And what we're getting to here when he talks about putting on the full armor of God is this last thing, knowing and understanding the surpassing greatness of his power. There is something. I've always been fascinated by stories of knights and King Arthur and the knights that would, you know, put on this armor and they go into battle. And it's fascinating. I don't know if any of you have ever been to like medieval times or someplace like that where they actually do the jousting and they're in the full armor. Have you ever seen that? I mean, that's real stuff that they're doing. I mean, they're really doing the jousting. And to see what they can take, how much they can take when they have that armor on is amazing. I mean, they can just get hit hard full on with that lance and get knocked off their horse and get right back up. Now, and that this is, you know, stuff that, I mean, this is not Kevlar. You know, this is just metal. I don't know what it is, tin or I don't know what it is. But, man, when you've got the armor on, you can take a lot. And you see that, and the armor, it says, take on the full armor of who? Of God. You know, it's God's armor, and he gives it to us. He says, here, you're my son, you know, take this upon yourself. You take it. And it's the operational power of God. It's still grace. His armor is grace. Okay, and all the different facets of it, it's grace. Because why? Because we didn't earn it. It's something that he gives to us. But when we're walking in that, basically, this is walking in the armor. We are walking in his power. Now, I want to join that concept with the idea of our minds and the renewing of our minds, putting on that new mind. When I was about 30 years old, I was doing my internship. I'm a licensed marriage and family therapist, and I was doing my internship in a Christian therapy hospital program. And the first 6 months that I was there was just phenomenal time for me. I think I mentioned that before, that we were reading constantly, almost on a daily basis, this sheet we had of about 150 things, now maybe about 100 things of who we are in Christ. And we would read that, just read through it out loud as a group. And it was amazing transformation for me because I was there for 6 months doing that. I mean, most of the people there were there for about a month. But I was there for 6 months doing that. And it was phenomenal transformation. And what was it transforming? It was transforming my understanding of who I am. But one day the Lord was, he started talking to me about something. He brought to my remembrance, when I was in junior high, you know, you're just reaching puberty, I grew like a weed. And I was almost as tall as I am right now, and I only weighed about 130 pounds. So I was really skinny. And I had this image. I hated it. I hated being skinny. I would drink malts at night to try to, you know, before I went to bed, to try to put on weight. And, you know, I was in weight training. Of course, I was so active that I was probably just burning off every calorie that I put in my body faster than I could put it in there. But I was so skinny and I hated it. I hated being skinny. And I was also a surfer. Now, at the time in Surfer Magazine, there was this character, cartoon character called Murphy. And Murphy was this skinny little surfer dude. And I identified with Murphy, and I would draw Murphy. I learned how to draw Murphy, and I would draw him on my notebooks and, you know, on my book covers and little waves and, you know, Murphy surfing on the wave. But Murphy was this, he kind of looked like me in that he was kind of bull-legged. At the time, because I was so skinny, I think, you know, rickets or something. No, it's not. But anyway, my knees were knobby because of surfing, because in those days you knee paddled all the time, and so I had these knots on my knees, and so I had these big knees and these skinny little legs. At least this is how I pictured myself, okay? And the Lord, I was 30 years old now, and I probably weighed 180, but I still had that vision of myself as this skinny, puny little surfer. And the Lord reminded me of Murphy, and he said to me, draw Murphy again. And so I drew Murphy. He's got the hair coming down and the eyes and okay, and then the body is a skinny little body and this, you know, big trunks because, you know, you wore the board shorts and they come down here and they're all real baggy and the skinny little legs hanging out the bottom of the board shorts and the knots on the knees and the knots on the feet. And then the Lord said, now I want you to put the full armor of God on Murphy. And so I started doing that. I started drawing, you know, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, you know, that the loins girt about with truth, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of light, gospel of life, the sword, the shield of faith, you know, and the sword of the Spirit. And by the time I got done drawing all that on little Murphy, the Lord said, "Now, how do you see him?" There was a transformation that happened in Murphy. As I put on him the armor, he was not a skinny, puny little guy anymore. He looked powerful. There's kind of this thing that as we put on the full armor of God, that something in us grows to fill it. It's like we grow up to match it. It's the armor of God, and yet somehow it fits. Now, explain that to me. God's armor. Remember when David was going out to meet Goliath, and Saul said, "Here, put on my armor." And David put on the armor, and it didn't fit. It didn't work for him. It wasn't God's armor. David had an armor that was totally different. It was invisible. You know, but David, when he put on God's armor, filled it up. He filled up. God like pumped him up to match that the size of that armor. And he went out and he defeated Goliath. There's something about the armor of God, and it's just talking about understanding. It's in our minds. It's being transformed. The helmet of salvation, what does that mean? It means understanding who we are as saved people. You know, the girdle of truth is understanding the truth. And another place in Ephesians, he says, it's in Philippians, where he says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are of good repute, whatsoever things are praiseworthy, and goes on, and he says, think about these things, or dwell on these things. There's something that happens when we start fixing our minds on what God has created us to be, and what he has done for us, and who we are, and who he is, that we begin to fill up and fill and become big enough to actually the armor of God fits us. And there's that transforming. That was a transforming event for me. My distorted body image began to change at that time, physically, but more important, spiritually. God was saying, "I don't want you to see yourself as this puny little surfer anymore. You are more than a conqueror. You are big, you are mighty, you are strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on that armor and walk boldly." That was one of the things that it said in there, was we have confidence and boldness. That's who God has made us to be. So I want to encourage you this morning to, if you have a distorted body image in the sense of a distorted image of who God has made you to be, you need to be focusing yourself on redrawing the picture of yourself, redrawing and putting on the armor of God on that person that you think you have been, but now conforming your understanding of who you are to what God says you are and who you are now. So I want to leave you with that. I encourage you to go out and really just study the book of Ephesians and see all those things that God has made you to be. Put on the whole armor of God. It's another put on. It may sound like, man, the armor of God is never going to fit me. How would I put that on? And yet he says, put it on. Put it on and you'll fill it up. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for the work that you've done to make us who we are. And Lord, I pray that our understanding of all that you have done and all that you are and all of you, all that you have made us to be, would increase and increase and increase on a daily basis, Lord. I pray, Father, that wherever there is a distorted image of who we are, wherever there are strongholds that the enemy has built up that go against the truth, Lord, that you have established in terms of who we are and who we are in relationship with you, that you would tear down those strongholds. Lord, you give us the strength to tear those strongholds down, to destroy those wrong speculations about who we are, and that we would be conformed to the image of God, Lord, because that's what you've predestined us to do. Help us to see, Lord, and experience how as we put on that armor, that we fill it up to meet it, to match it. I just pray a blessing, Lord, upon everyone here today, that you would just bless them as they go forth. I pray that things that I have said or things that I didn't say, Lord, things that you've just spoken to their hearts would resonate with them this morning and throughout this day. Give them meditations, Lord, during the night even, and through the week, Lord, on your word and what you have declared us to be. May we understand that. I pray, Father, that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened, and so that we will know what is the hope of your calling and what are the riches of the glory of our inheritance, Lord, in the saints. Thank you that you have called us saints. Thank you all that you have called us to, Lord. May we walk in that calling. In Jesus' name, amen.